what the Lord just... Luke chapter 6 from... verse 30 especially, it says, "Give to everyone that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would dimension do unto you, do you also unto them likewise. And if you love them that love you, what thank have you? Even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hoped to receive, what thank have you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies, and do them good, and lend, never despairing. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be sons of the Most High, for He is kind towards the unthankful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And judge not, you shall not be judged. And condemn not, you shall not be condemned." And of course, you know, even the evil people, the lost people in the world, we're not to judge them. We're told in 1 Corinthians 5 that we don't judge those that are without, because they're really without grace. They're without the help of God, you know. So we can't judge them because they really don't know any better and don't have the ability to be any better. But he goes on to say, "Release, and you shall be released. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." And I didn't go back to verse 27, but it says, "I say unto you that hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. Give to every one that asketh of thee." You notice the people in the text? These are not good people. You know, we sometimes want to give to somebody that we think is worthy, but who can you find that's worthy? We could never give if we waited for somebody that's worthy. But like Terry did, I mean, he put it before God. "Lord, if it is a good cause, well, just have him ask. If not..."
It just didn't feel right. That's why I asked the Lord to make him ask, you know, ask me.
Yeah.
And he had four or five people around me, and he was asking, but he would not ask me.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Standing right next to him, I mean, side by side.
Did it feel right that one night you went out to help Mike?
Yeah, it did.
It felt right for you?
Felt right to me.
Well, it sure didn't feel right for me.
It didn't feel right once I got there. But on the phone, yeah.
Yeah. I didn't, nothing felt right to me about that, except the fact that I did it. You know, because Lisa didn't want me to go, and she wanted to go with me, and I said, "No, you're staying here. I'm going by myself." You know. And then when I got to Green Street, and Mike wasn't out. And,
when I got there, I was like, "Something's wrong." And then he come from around the corner. I was like, "Okay, I know what this is about." But
I just remembered Luke chapter 6.
I didn't even remember that. I didn't want to give it to him, but something the Lord just was making me.
Yeah.
A preacher that I was under when I first became a Christian, he would his situation was, you know, once, maybe twice, maybe three times, but you can forget it after that.
Yeah, we can get severely tried sometimes with some people. And you know, there was a couple in one assembly that I was an elder in, and they just they were like that. They would really take advantage of the people there, and people started saying things about it. You know, especially they would talk to us about it. And it was funny. It was because it was right after a time when we had shared about giving and meeting the needs of the poor and giving to them that ask of you and turning the other cheek and the doctrine of non-resistance to evil and things like that. We just got to talking about that. And here comes this couple along to really try everybody in the church. That's what happened. And I tell you what my advice was, is obey the word. God's trying you. You can see if you obey the word. God can restore it all. In fact, He will multiply it, as we just read there in Luke chapter 6. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He'll multiply it. And He'll bless you for giving to these people, even though they're not worthy. Because obviously God gives to us, and we're not worthy. You know, Matthew 18 and And then 34, you know, forgive your brother from the heart. In the same parable there, by the way, the master forgave his servant. The servant went out and didn't forgive his fellow servant. And that's when the Lord threatened to turn him over to the tormentors, right? Told us the same thing. So it doesn't make any difference, you know, whether they're worthy or not. Just give to them, because God will give to you. And if they misuse it, that's their fault, their problem. They'll have to answer to God for that, you know.
Think how many times the Lord gives freely to us and we misuse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because mm-hmm. God is perfectly holy, and he judges from His perfection. And look, I've always thought this is a kind of a simple way to look at it, but God's in heaven and we're on the earth, right? And when He looks down on us, there ain't one of us a little bit taller than another one, you know, hardly. I mean, just think about it. You know, you can't even tell. It's hard to tell the difference sometimes. But we have imputed righteousness, and we're manifesting that righteousness day by day, right? So we're manifesting more and more of His righteousness, and we will come into His image. And God will jealously defend and take care of those people that walk in Christ. But we count on His grace, right? When you've done all that you know to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. In other words, that should be our perspective. You know, not that we're so much better than anybody else, but we're just an unprofitable servant, because the only thing we've done is manifest the grace that's been given to us. You know, and if it wasn't for grace, we'd be doing just what everybody else is doing, right? So we really don't have anything to brag about. So thanks be to God. Anybody else have a testimony?
I think God is more above us than we are above Him.
Yeah.
And if you ever stood over an anthill and just watched all the ants running around, they're oblivious to you. And if you've ever flown over an airplane, look down on the earth, we all look like a bunch of ants.
Yeah, right.
And then you look down there and say, all those people are just oblivious to what's, you know, to the kingdom of God, about 90% of them anyway.
Yes. Well, I wonder if, has Rex come into our room yet there? He's going to share something with us today. Raise your hand, Rex, if you're there. We may not recognize your handle. Okay. Well, while we're waiting on Rex, he assured me he was going to be here tonight. So, who's got a question to share with us? Or a revelation or a testimony? Feel free.
I have a question I don't think I've ever asked you. The man with the 5 talents and the man with the 2 talents, mm-hmm. Who did they trade with and what did they trade for? They went and traded those talents to make more. What did they trade with?
Well, I looked it up. It doesn't really say if you...
No, it does say he traded.
Huh?
It does say he traded.
Yes, but it didn't say what they traded.
No, it doesn't say what. I'm just thinking it's interesting to trade, but then I looked it up and it says to account with or in... and to minister to.
Uh-huh.
It's a different word than what we use. It's not, the word doesn't mean to exchange.
Mm-hmm.
I found that was very interesting.
Well, that could be significant.
Yeah.
Because obviously, in the text, that's, by the way, Matthew 25 from 14 mm-hmm. through 30. It's obviously in the text, he's really talking about bearing fruit, because he's coming back to judge those people who have brought forth the fruit of what he's put in, whether it be 1, 2, or 5 talents, and the person with the 2 and the person with the 5 brought forth the fruit of what they received, and the person with the 1 buried it in the earth. And it's obvious from the parable that we're not really talking about, you know, making money here.
Right.
We're talking about the gift that the Lord gave us before He left, and when He comes back, He's going to expect some fruit born of the gift that He gave us. I don't believe in accidents, and I don't believe in coincidence, and I don't think it's an accident that the word talent is used there. You know, because it's pretty
pretty clear that the Lord has given us all talents, and He expects us to use them for the kingdom and bear fruit of them, And the gifts that He gave, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are important too. We should bear the fruit of those gifts because He has given them to us severally, even as He wills, the Bible says. So, and He commands us to seek and desire those gifts too. Now, I'm not saying that that's the only talent we have. It's not true, because He's not only given us those gifts, He's given us fruit, you know. And even a baby Christian who is walking in the light and walking by faith enters the kingdom, because I believe when you're born again, you get that 30-fold fruit. But quite often, according to the exhortation to the churches in Revelation, people lose what they get when they first come to the Lord. You know, they begin to dabble in the world, like the guy with the one talent, and they lose it, you know. And so they don't have the fruit when the Lord returns. And that's sad, because I think religion has a lot to do with that. You know, that people don't continue to walk in the same love and desire for the Lord that they had. They left their first love, and it's been polluted by man's ideas and religion, and they become Pharisaical, and don't go on to bear more fruit. So, you know, the most important thing is not the gifts that we have, but the fruit. Because the Lord is definitely coming to pick the fruit. And I think the fruit of Jesus Christ is the fruit of all of His life and His ministry. You know, because we can bear fruit in the area of His ministry, as well as bearing fruit in the area of His love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth. You know, and, of course, that's what we're here for. You know, these signs will follow them that believe. So believers have fruit both in ministry and in and in righteousness.
Dave, and this may not be your point on the baby Christians that you just referenced, because they are so new in Christ and really want to be there, do you think that whoever that may be, maybe should have a mentor or mentors working with them so they get a little bit stronger?
Oh, yes.
Stronger,
yes.
So they don't fall off. If they fall, it may be unintentional because they don't truly understand it.
That's true. Everybody's, that's why God ordained that there be a fivefold ministry, you know, to raise up people into the image of Christ, like Ephesians says. And it's sad that so many people, especially nowadays, a lot of people are getting kind of fed up with religion, and they're offended, and they go home and they don't go back, and the only thing they got to feed on is television preachers, which is pretty low, I tell you. Because there's nobody on there, frankly, that's really putting out a lot of truth. But in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11, he said, He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So how are you going to get that perfecting if you don't become associated with these different gifted ministries,
right,
you know?
Right.
And of course, the church has really, really destroyed that with the Nicolaitan error, that the pastor's the head of the church, and these other ministries passed away with the apostles or in the time of the book of Acts or whatever, which is ridiculous. There's still a fivefold ministry. There's still apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, and the building up of the body of Christ. So, we're all being created to be ministers for Christ. In verse 13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, same as perfect, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's very interesting. The Lord wants us to grow up into His image and have His ministry. And in these days, it's going to be wonderful, because this is exactly what's going to happen. God's going to restore the fivefold ministry. He's going to restore the knowledge. He's going to restore the anointing. And there are going to be many people who are walking in the image of Jesus Christ on this earth. And haven't you ever thought, and I know I did, when I first came to the Lord and didn't have a lot of understanding, a lot of knowledge, boy, wouldn't it be nice to live in the days of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Well, folks, we are living in the days of Jesus. And Jesus will come to be manifested in His saints in these days. These are the days when He said He would do it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He shall come to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. And of course, Paul was looking down the road to the end time when God was going to do this wondrous miracle. Nothing's changed. History is now repeating. We're about to have our own book of Acts. And our own gospel time, too. So, wonderful things coming. The Lord's going to prove the power. See, the Lord hadn't done this, but He's going to prove the power of His salvation to save completely. That's what the Bible says. He is able to save completely them that draw near unto Him. He's able to do that. And He's going to prove the power of His salvation to His saints and to the world. It's going to be a joyful time, a wonderful time. Terry, you have something?
I think it was Rosalie who asked. Yeah, Rosalie asked in Ezekiel, there is judgment made against Tyre. The description matches Babylon in Revelation exactly, excluding the resulting judgment. Did this happen already to Tyre, and why is it exactly like Revelation?
Well, yes, it happened already to Tyre, but it's a prophecy of the end time, because Tyre represents the United States.
You have a tape on that.
Yes. Yeah, I don't remember which one it is. You remember, Bill?
It said the Tyre, United States, and the other one was Britain.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's how it's. It might be on the website already.
It may be on the website already on the streaming audios, but also it is in the. I think it's in the Fall of the United States. The article Fall of the United States under teachings, and basically the Lord showed me that everything He says about Babylon, He says about Tyre, and Tyre was an isle in the midst of the sea north and west of Israel. In one place it talks about the uttermost parts of the sea. Well, you know what is an isle in the midst, uttermost parts of the sea from Israel? And that's the United States. And God uses smaller types and larger types like that. And He said the same thing of Tyre that He said of Babylon. Exact same things. And even to the extent of coming and visiting Tyre after 70 years, said the same thing of Babylon. And Tyre was Tyre inherited the leadership of the Phoenician Empire. They inherited it from Sidon, which was north and east and on the mainland, you see. And think about America. North and east of America and on the mainland is Britain, who was the founder of the British Empire. But who superseded Britain over most of those nations? It's America. America has. And that's what happened to Sidon. Sidon superseded the leadership of the Phoenician Empire. And Sidon, by the way, too, had a something that was unheard of at that time, and that was a great navy, a great seagoing navy. And they were great merchants. It was a merchant city. You know, they were known for their merchandise. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Hmm. You know, many things were very common there. In fact, Sidon had been had Christians there at one time, and it was conquered by the Muslims too. Now, I'm trying to remember the year time, but I've forgotten it. But it's probably on my site. There's so many things about it. And by the way, when it talked about the fall of Tyre, it was the same fall as Babylon. Not only that, there's only two nations in the Bible whom it is specifically said that the devil was the king of. And that was Tyre and Babylon, those two nations. And in Isaiah, and in Ezekiel, it talks about those two nations being conquered and the devil being their king. So yes, it did happen historically, but also it will happen again. Tyre fell with 120 of Alexander the Great's warships. That's how it fell. And by the way, that's how America is going to fall. Many, many warships are going to come against America. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, how God just repeats history, but He does it in bigger and bigger ways. Let's see, that's Ezekiel 28 and verse 1 calls the head of Tyre the prince of Tyre. But then, in verse 11 and verse 12, the devil is called the king of Tyre. You know, think about the leaders of the world who call themselves kings. They're really not. They're just only princes. You know, the devil's the god of this world, and the reason the devil is pronounced to be the king of both Tyre and Babylon is that if you rule the head, you rule the body. And remember Daniel's vision of the end time. The head of gold was Babylon. So now you know why the devil wants to take over America and to pervert America and to be the leadership of America. And let me say something else. No matter how good you think your leadership might be, the Bible says the devil is the king of Babylon. Isaiah 14. Read it. All we've got down here is princes that rule over this country. But the real king is the devil. Anything else, Terry? How about Rex? Rex, have you on there yet, Rex?
I don't know what his handle is, but I asked.
Well, I'm sure he can raise his
hand. Oh, I see it. Yeah, he's here.
Okay. Well, I think Rex wants to share something with us. He has a really good revelation to share with us. It's a blessing. I have it on my site somewhere. And if you ever want to go to it after he's through sharing with you, all you got to do is type in Rex at the search on front of my site, and he'll bring his name up and bring the place up. It's a good way to find things. Many times if you have questions, you might go to that search and just type in some key words and see what it comes up with. Sometimes you get a very good answer. Well, Rex, would you come on and share something with us, share your revelation with us, and anything else that you've learned about that revelation, please share that with us too, and just take your time and bless us tonight.
Raise his hands.
Okay.
We got two people with their hands up. But
okay.
I'm waiting on Rex to raise his hand so I can.
Hasn't he heard what you were saying?
Yeah, he hears it, but I'm telling him to. Yeah. Well, I see him now. I'll just remove his red dot and see if I pick up the mic. These other people that have their hands up, I don't know them. And
okay.
I'm trying to get a lot of people in here that are wondering
okay.
where you're at.
Well, let's go ahead and maybe Rex is getting prepared. And
okay. Go ahead. No one has a mic right now. So.
Okay.
I guess we could let
take a chance.
I'm going to ask other people to go ahead.
We'll take a question or two while Rex is getting ready there.
Go ahead, Perfect. All right. Nope. Okay. I'm taking the mic back.
And we're having some sound problems here, huh?
Mm-hmm.
No? Okay.
Does he show that he's trying to get through, Terry? Or?
Well, no, this is... What?
Welcome your questions and our comments, revelations.
Okay. They were very, very disruptive in the room.
Oh, somebody was being disruptive. Okay. Go ahead.
That's why he didn't come through.
Okay.
They just started off with calling each other idiots.
Uh oh. Okay. Well, if Rex raises his hand, just let me know, okay?
Trish raises her. He's raising her hand.
Okay. Okay.
I had a question, kind of comment, and really want your feedback. We've been having a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses visit us. And of course it's not a mistake because God is in charge of everything. And it's really been great because it's been challenging me to realize where I'm not familiar with Scripture. Maybe paraphrase it, but I can't point to it and I can't find it in all places. Because they tend to give you what they want you to hear. And I was curious what the spirit is behind that. Of course, it's another Jesus. But they're very closed-minded. And I didn't know, David, if you've ever had that, you've been approached by several different types of different apostate-believing, churches and Jesuses and religions. Just feedback, just your personal testimony, feedback in different areas. There's someone there just to feel reassured in some areas. I don't know if that makes sense, what I'm saying. I hope so. Thanks.
Yeah, I have a pretty good time with it.
No, I love talking with these people.
Yeah, they're a good evangelistic field. I mean, they're not, in most cases, they're really not apostate Christians.
No.
They're just religious people. Mm-hmm. And they have religious spirits. And they're very, very convinced of what they believe. And don't be surprised if God doesn't run them into your path because He wants you to share the gospel with them. Because they're very much a salvation by works people.
Mm-hmm. And they will quote Scripture very well, too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know what it means, but they can quote it.
Yeah, the best thing you can do for them, I think, is share your testimony with them. They're less likely to argue with your testimony than they are with some things you believe. And also, I've tried to share things with them about the full gospel so that they know that there's more to the kingdom than what they believe. Because they have a very dead religion, no power. They don't believe in any power today. And they need to hear about the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm no professional in what they believe because a lot of times when they come, I share a lot about what I believe. I don't believe we're supposed to be receiving too much from them. But so I share a lot about what I believe, testimonies and what God's done for me. And sometimes they ask a question and when they get through with their question, well, I just share a lot with them, because they've asked a question, they open the door, so I just share a lot with them. And, sometimes you can have things in common with them. I've pointed out to them, look, my Bible uses the word Jehovah too, just
just to have something in common with them. And, you know, of course, they've got their own ideas about Jehovah, you know. But to share the gospel, to share that the gospel hasn't been changed, like Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, and in John said in Revelation chapter 22, that the gospel hasn't been changed since it's been given, Hebrews 13. It's the same gospel. Only men have changed it. And to get across to them, the real gospel is a very good evangelistic field, because I know that the Bible tells us, you know, like in John, that if they don't come bringing this gospel, and he's basically talking about apostate Christians there, not to receive them into your house and give them no blessing. But the truth is, these people are just lost people, and they don't really fall into that category. So, yes, I receive them, and I'm kind to them, and I share the gospel with them when I can, and that's in 2 John chapter, just 2 John verse, 9. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works. Well, of course, Paul talked to all kinds of pagans that had different religions. I mean, in the book of Acts, you can see him speaking to these people. And he didn't keep this. We wouldn't keep this today with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, apostate Christians, people who are turning away from the truth because of the lusts of their flesh, that can be something different. That can be concerning what he's talking about here. But I've had a lot of people tell me this is a reason why we shouldn't even bother to talk to those people. They're just lost people in bondage to religion, that's all. It's the apostate Christians who are held responsible because they've known the truth and they're turning away from it. Or they profess that they believe the truth and they're turning away from it, you see. So, it says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching. That's obviously somebody who started out with you, but they won't continue on. That was also his exhortation in 1 John 2. Little children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, verse 18, Antichrist cometh. Even now have there arisen many Antichrists. Hereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that all are not of us. So he called them Antichrists. And in 2 John he calls them the same thing, you know. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive the full reward. 2 John 8. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching. These are the people he's talking about to receive them not into your house. And don't give them a greeting, you see. But the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and people, a lot of these people, they just don't know God. They need to hear the real gospel. They've heard a lot of stuff besides the Bible. They've been taught to quote certain verses in there, but not to pay a lot of attention to the rest of them. I've had quite a few people who, in fact, this has happened to me probably 3 or 4 times. Actually, people invited me over because they were inviting the Jehovah's Witness elders or the Mormon elders. And it was very interesting, you know. I mean, if you're trying to defend somebody from buying into this thing, and you've got these elders who are really stubborn in their religion and their dogma, it's almost like the Lord is not as graceful with them in a position like that, because you're trying to defend some poor person to keep them from being deceived and brought into bondage. And I've been in that situation 3 or 4 times where I've had to speak up for the person's sake who was considering this religion, you know. And they don't have anything. They don't have anything but a dogma. They don't have any proof. They don't have any confirmation with signs and wonders following. You know, they don't believe in the power of God today to totally save from sin. They don't offer the good news that God's people can offer if they know it. You know, that's the bad, sad part is most of God's people don't know the good news. You know, so it is really good news. I mean, they don't have anything to compete with what God offers. No religion in the world does have anything to compete with what the Lord offers. You know, the great news and the blessings that He offers, the total deliverance from sin and the curse that He offers. And just through faith, not by works. All of these religions are all hung up in their own works. Every last one of them, you know, they're earning their way to heaven, you know.
Well, one of the things that you'll find is that, you know, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses work, or if they're working, you're working in with somebody that's respecting publications like the Watchtower, or if it's, you know, reading the Book of Mormon, or if it's studies of this fellow John Smith that was nothing more than a gunslinger himself that died, was murdered, and they follow this man. You know, what we lift up and what we hold to is the Scriptures, and very clearly in Revelation we're commanded that, you know, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life. And those are important words to us. And so if this person comes to you holding a Bible in one hand and something else, you have the first question: how can you do this if you truthfully respect the Word of God? In other words, you can't have it both ways. You have to understand that if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to walk in what people call a footprint tribunal, or if you're going to be His disciple and speak as He speaks, then you can't speak out of both sides of your mouth. You have to believe the Word of God. You have to hold fast to the Word of God. And so then a lot of times I will tell these people a bit about what Jesus has done for me and how powerful a God it is that we serve. That, you know, I really don't find that there's a need for me to be looking other places, because we've had such wonderful, miraculous healings and miracles in our group, and what the Lord has done for me, and I've written them down and I keep them close to my heart. So I think that, and when I talk to people and start telling them how great this God is that we serve, and that He is that Jesus is alive today, that we're not waiting to see the manifestations, you know, for what's coming. He's alive in His body. That these people, when they hear some powerful testimony, they're just in really in awe of themselves. And boy, I tell you what, they'll stand there and they'll listen and they'll let you speak.
I had two young Jehovah Witness ladies come to my door one time. And she said, you know, Jesus Christ came back in 1914, she said, or something like that. They claim that Jesus Christ came back, he's on earth right now, and he's hiding someplace. And I says, well, I think Paul says that Jesus Christ came back and left in the flesh, and so he could come back in the spirit. And Paul says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So that means Christ is back here right now, but he's not hiding any place, but he's in all of us. And she just gave me this strange look, and boy, she ran away from me. She just ran.
Well, the Bible does say, though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. So therefore, nobody can really receive the doctrine of Jehovah Witnesses or the doctrine of Mormonism, which, by the way, came through an angel of Satan, Moroni. So if anybody believed the first gospel, they have no right to ever receive another gospel. And of course, Moroni came with an addition, supposedly, to the New Testament. An update, you know. But it was called the Eternal Gospel. And there are no updates. What we need to do is grow in the wisdom and knowledge of what was given in the beginning. If that which abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. How can you do any better than abide in the Son? There are no updates.
Joseph Smith was a Mason. He was dabbling in the occult.
Mm-hmm.
And he took a lot what he knew in Masonic Lodge, and he put that right in the Mormon Church. And the temple of the Mormon Church is a lot like a Masonic Lodge. And that's one reason why the Masons got a little perturbed with Joseph Smith, is because he took a lot of their doctrine and dogma and put it right into the Mormon Church.
Right. And he was a con man. He was starting a religion, that's all. He stole the Book of Mormon. His brother-in-law actually was running a press and was printing a book for a man called, whose name was Solomon Spaulding. And Solomon Spaulding was an evangelical minister who had written a novel. And Joseph Smith's brother-in-law, I believe it was his brother-in-law, that had the press. The man died while the book was on the press. And they stole the book and for themselves and started a religion with it. Well, all of the man's family, Solomon Spaulding's family, swore out affidavits and things that this was his book. Matter of fact, you can do a search for Solomon Spaulding and you'll come up with that on the internet, because I have. It's an interesting story. And Joseph Smith was just a demon-possessed con man, that's all. He started a religion. You want to get rich? Start a religion. You know? So, he deceived an awful lot of people. You know, you can't do any good, usually, attacking the person's religion, but what you can do better is offer to them something greater. If you attack the religion, they're always going to get puffed up. They're always going to run the other way. But what you should do with them is offer to them the real gospel and tell them your experience of being saved, of being healed, of so on and so forth. And to share with them the miracles that God's doing for you. Everybody there, Terry?
Rex is ready.
Okay. Come on in, Rex. Share something with us.
Hi, Brother David. Can you hear me? Brother David?
Yes, we can.
He can't hear you right now.
Hi, Brother David. I've been listening to you guys, and it's really great. About the vision that I got, I received this vision in the late, or actually the early 70s, when I went to hear Colonel Speed Wilson in Lafayette, Louisiana. He spoke about rapture, and most of the scriptures were tied to Psalms and to Proverbs in regards to clearing of the dross. And it wasn't until the mid-80s, one night, in fact, it was an early morning, I was asleep, and all of a sudden I was being removed out of my body. And I remember looking at myself asleep with my wife in bed and going through the ceiling of my home and rising up and beginning to see the earth and then the sky and the stars and how dark it was and how beautiful it actually was. And I remember rising and rising, and then I began to see little bitty lights way up in the sky. And I began to look at those lights, and as I rose, there was one light that was brighter than all the rest, and it began to move closer and closer and closer. And after a period of time, it got so close I realized it was Jesus, and I remember drawing closer to him, and I looked at him, and he had his hands at his side, and he motioned his hands open in an open position, and he raised them both up towards his waist. And as he did, I noticed coming from the earth numerous lights shooting from the earth coming up towards him, and I began to feel like this was a rapture. And I had taught for years that there was no such thing as the rapture, as was taught by the church, that the church would go through a tribulation period, that we were no different than the typology of Israel and the things that they had gone through. And I began to weep, and I turned to him and I said, Jesus, I realize I taught that there was no such thing as rapture, but I love you. And I've given my life to you, and I repent of any things that I have said that were in error. And the minute I said that, he said, Son, I have need of you. And when those words left his mouth, I found myself in a deep, deep forest. There were several of us that were there. We were in ragged clothes, and we would leave this deep forest, and we would walk from the forest into a city that was totally bombed out. It was really horrible, and there were gates, and there were guards at the gates. And I remember talking to one of the men that was with me. I remember saying to him, we'll never get through here because they're going to catch us. And he never answered me. I remember the Holy Spirit saying to me, be quiet. And we walked right past these guards. We went into this bombed out city, and the minute we walked into the city, we split up. And I remember going into this alley, and I remember talking to people that would come to their windows and tell them about Jesus and speak to them that they needed to come and follow us, and they needed to follow Jesus and come out of this city and come out of this place, and we'd take them and we would help them. Some would come, some would not. And after what seemed like numerous hours, the Spirit just had us all leave. We all met at the same place at the gate. We had followers with us. We would go back, and I would say, you know, how's this going to be? They're going to see us. And we would walk right past the guards and back into the forest. And we didn't have to worry about eating. We were in a deep, deep forest, and it had a high canopy of leaves and trees. You couldn't see through it. But every evening, through the leaves would filter down food. And we would eat this food. And none of us were afraid, and we all knew what the other was actually thinking or doing, what we would have to do. We would do it, and I don't want to use the term unison, but we would do it as one, and we would go back into the city. And I later, in later visions and dreams, in the early 90s, I've come to find that place that I was in was North Carolina. I found an individual from California that had a similar vision. Actually, the vision is longer. There's a lot more to it. I'm trying not to take up too much time. As you pointed out, David, it is on your site. And it really deepened and broadened me about Christ. And as an architect, I tried to focus on, because I've heard people talk about, they say they see him and they've seen him and they've been with him. And as an architect, I'd always made a statement, if I see him or something, I'm going to be able to draw pictures and be able to understand what he looks like. And that doesn't happen. God doesn't want us to have anything drawn to show what he really looks like. He wants us to have us stored up deep in our hearts. I'll turn it back to you, David, and willing to respond to any questions you may have.
Well, Rex, I remember one part of the testimony you had shared with me was that you saw these, when Jesus lifted his hands like that, there were just all these lights leaving the earth at a very high speed and going past you up into heaven. And you thought that, at the time, you thought that, oh my goodness, I was wrong about the rapture, you know, or something like that. But then, it seemed like that you were saying, but they weren't all leaving at the same time, like in a twinkling of an eye. Rather, the Holy Spirit later revealed to you that these were people who were being killed for the word of their testimony. And it started out as a small group, and then all of a sudden it got to be a much greater group of these lights leaving the earth and going up, passing you up and going up into heaven. Can you tell us any more about that, Rex?
Absolutely, Brother David. They weren't like a mass. I saw a few leave the earth, and then they got more and more, and I got to thinking, it just crushed my heart, because I thought, my goodness, these are people leaving the earth, and I've missed it. I've mentioned to people things and taught things that are really in error, and it really crushed me. And Jesus never responded to the point about my rapture talk. He never did say anything, well, you know, son, it's okay, and you know, I'm going to correct that, or anything like that. The only thing he said to me was, he said, son, I have need of you. And that's when I woke up in this forest. And you're absolutely correct, David. I didn't get the feeling that it was like in the twinkling of an eye, that it was a process. I got to see a process of saints leaving the earth. It was like spurts, sometimes not very many and sometimes a lot. And I've been able to, since this experience of him putting me in the forest in what I believe is North Carolina, and why North Carolina, I don't know. I've lived in Louisiana, I've lived in Oklahoma, and now I live in Alabama, so I don't know, I'm eventually moving that way, I guess. But it seems to me that what he's trying to teach us, if we will lean on him and lean on his word and don't let anyone mess with it. Like you and I talked before, you teach the pure unadulterated word. If the word doesn't say it, don't say it. And that's basically what Jesus was saying. He never responded to my rapture comment because obviously that's not what's going to happen, and he's calling many of us to begin to warn. We're watchmen on a fence to warn people to let these mindsets go and to trust and rely totally upon him. And he just didn't respond at all to the rapture talk. He didn't seem concerned that I was crying. And if you ever experience an experience with him like that, where you think, well, you've missed something and you've truly disappointed him, and he's fishing to deal with you, I'm sure that you will understand what was running through my heart and mind of what was going on. And I do know that it was amazing, and I have since searched the Bible about this experience, and there are a lot of things, the majority of it is substantiated in the Word. And here recently, the Lord brought again to my attention that when they tried to take Jesus and throw him off a mountain, he walked directly through the midst of them, and none of them saw him, and none of them even wondered what was going on. So they saw him at 1 minute, and the next minute they didn't know where he was. And I felt in my heart, that is exactly, he reaffirmed in my heart, he said, that's how you're going to do it, son. That's how it's going to be done. My children are going to walk through the midst of this evil, and they're going to do the work that I've called them to do, and they're not going to be able to harm you. Obviously, some of us will be martyred, and some of us will give our lives for the truth. Obviously, he has calls in different people's lives, and I'm strengthened by this, and my convictions about learning how to stand have gotten stronger and stronger as I've gotten older and I've studied more, and as the Spirit has revealed to me, I have committed myself to trying to rest in Him so that He can become who He says He is in me.
Amen. Well, that's neat, you know, walking past the guards and them not seeing you, and walking out with converts and them not seeing them. And I have your testimony that's on my site right here beside me, and I looked at one thing where you talked about coming back out, and I thought the Lord had pointed something out there to me. He said, again, I heard the Holy Ghost say to me, Will you be still? Let me back up just a little bit. And all of us would show up at the guard area at the same time without watches. It seemed like the real guidance of the Holy Spirit was causing the body to move as a body, you know? All in concert, you know, even without watches, you know, the Holy Spirit was just guiding people. He said they, like me, would have a few people that had listened and received. And it occurred to me that even though the guards did not see us come in, surely that they will see us leave. For now, we have others that did not come in with us. And again, I heard the Holy Ghost say to me, will you be still? And I obeyed, and we all started out the gate past the guards at one time. They never saw us, nor heard us, even though we could hear them. And they were complaining of their duty and the situation that they found themselves in. And we would head back into the forest to teach the ones who came out with us. Isn't that interesting, you know? They never saw you. I remember part of your testimony, you said that all of the people with you were in peace. Nobody was afraid. Isn't it, you know, I'm just thinking about the grace of the Holy Spirit that is going to rest upon His people in the times to come. And we many times think of ourselves the way we are now in a situation like that. We wonder, oh Lord, how am I going to make it? How would I do? And will I be fearful? And, you know, and so on and so forth. But you know, the grace of God is going to be upon His people to go through this thing and bring many souls out of Babylon, out of the world, and out of corruption and into the kingdom and to be taught. I remember you pointed out that, you know, you were, the people that were with you, they all had kind of raggedy clothes and well-worn shoes, but they were all at peace, and none were afraid. And they all moved with an internal knowledge of when and how to move. Even though they didn't have watches and things like that, they knew what to do and where to go and so on. And I thought it was really neat, a good testimony of how the Lord... the Lord's going to guide His people to be used to save some, even at the very end, you know, to save some and to bring them into the kingdom. And that's really great. One thing that stuck to me was how that the Holy Spirit would say, "Be still." And I know this is no reflection on Rex. I know Rex is a been a real faithful person, and even back in the 70s he was having signs and wonders because of his faith in God. But I thought, now, why would the Holy Ghost say this? Because obviously the people, the guards, couldn't hear, and the Holy Spirit would know that they couldn't hear. And He said they never saw nor heard us, even though we could hear them. But yet, the Holy Spirit told Rex to be still. And I'm thinking, you know, something stuck out to me here is that the Lord is trying to teach us something through this, you know. Why would the Holy Spirit say, "Be still," when the guards couldn't hear anyway? And I'll tell you, because it's not the people of the world that we most need to worry about us saying things. It's the principalities and powers, you know. And I was thinking, you know, how that the Lord said that whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The Lord gave us authority to bind and loose. And our words are very, very important. Look in Luke chapter 1. Maybe you have something to say about that, Rex. Jump in there if you do. Feel free.
Got his hand up.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Release it, get in the market.
Brother David, you're absolutely correct. And the term that the Lord has been showing me, because I keep going back and reflecting on this vision and other visions and dreams that He's given me over the years, and several in the past 4 to 5 months that you have interpreted, is that He's trying to teach us to be one and not be in unity, because we can all be in unity in a band and each play different instruments, and when we leave the band, we don't think about each other and don't participate with one another. But if we're one, we're one in the band and we're one out of the band. And that is what the Lord is teaching me about this, is that we will be one with Him and listen to Him, that He will do the things that He says He will do. The thing that has amazed me about this, and especially being acquainted and being associated with you now at this point in my life, in my walk, which is so wonderful, so blessing, is that you teach about, you know, the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years about being and taking the mark and all of that. And the thing that I've been really meditating on, he has shown this to you, that the people that we went in and got out of the bombed out city were not part of our original group, which meant that they must have either been associated with or been part of the kingdom of obviously the lost. But God went in and by whatever authority and power that He has, He used us to touch their hearts. Now, whether they had taken a mark, and I don't ever recall seeing any mark on anyone, but I do know that they were in captivity. They were behind this guarded city that was totally bombed out. It was horrible to look at. It's hard to explain. It was just rubble. And these people would come to the windows and they would listen. And some, as I said earlier, some would come, some would not. I do not recall seeing any marks on them, but to me, this dovetails right into what you teach and are trying to grow us up maturity-wise about what's going on in these end times and how this is going to happen, and we are to be ready. To me, it dovetails into your book, Hidden Manna, and hopefully the Holy Ghost will show you things about what really took place in terms of, because I do not recall ever seeing a mark on any person that came out. And men, women, and children did come out with us. And we were sustained. I do not recall ever having any term of anything of water. I do recall the food. And I know that we were strengthened by it, and you're absolutely correct. I didn't print out the testimony before I got on tonight. I'm glad that you did. I got the vision, rather. But we did. There was no reference to time. We spoke little when we were in the forest to each other. When we had the people, we taught them. And as we taught them, and as they got older, they would go into the city with us. This vision lasted for quite a while, and it shows the power of God to me of what He's trying to do with His body.